We were joking yesterday when we were practicing as a choir. We were wondering how many folks were going to show up. And we thought, well, we may just be preaching to the choir. But at a quick glance, there's more than what's out here than what was up there. So we're glad for that. I remember years and years ago, and I probably told this story before, and I don't really want to be known as one of those pastors that repeats the same stories all the time. But years ago, every spring break, we would go to Texas to visit my aunt in Dallas area. And she said, oh, yeah, church is at 9:30 or 10 o'clock or whatever it was. And she was just convinced in her mind it was at that time. And we just got ready. And she said, after the service, there's a brunch. Well, when we showed up there, it was just in time for the brunch. We had missed the service. And it was totally on accident. But I'm afraid this morning there's going to be people on purpose that are missing this service and going to the breakfast. But that's okay. We are glad. We're here to serve, and we're here just to learn about the Lord and take a few minutes to study the Word and really recall and hopefully really get a little bit shook up this morning for what Christ did for us. And you're here, and there's going to be a lot of people coming here for the breakfast and for 11 o'clock. But any way along the way, we just want the Lord to touch everyone. We really want the Lord and His resurrection and to really come out and realize what it means to us. If you have a Bible, find Luke chapter 24. Hopefully it sounds like you're already there. I don't hear any pages turning. We're going to be looking at Dr. Luke's account of the resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is one of those events that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And since I've been a pastor here, I think I've preached on Easter morning from every one of those. And this will be the third time that we've looked at Dr. Luke's account on this morning. And we look at these accounts of the resurrection every year because the resurrection is the cornerstone of the gospel. In fact, I could have entitled the sermon that this morning. I forget what it actually says in the bulletin, but we could have said the resurrection is the cornerstone of the gospel because without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just going to read a verse very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." It's empty. You really don't have any faith in anything or anyone because he's not a savior, because he's still dead. He's not really God. He's not really who he said he was. Without the resurrection, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. See, Christians have always understood and known the importance of the resurrection. From the very beginning, they knew this. This is the basic reason why church changed from Saturday worship. The Jewish people always worshiped on Saturday. It was a sacred day, and they switched from Saturday to Sunday because that's the day, the first day of the week, when Christ came back to life. The truth is, every Sunday that we meet for worship here at church or another church, we are really remembering and celebrating his resurrection. Now, some people might argue and say, well, isn't Good Friday an important day? Can you agree with that? Good Friday is an important day. It's the day he died on the cross. And somebody might come along and say, well, Pastor, how come we don't worship on Friday? Why don't we have church on Friday? Why is it on Sunday? Because without the cross, right, there's no remission of sins. But the early church, the apostles, they didn't start worshiping on Friday. And this is the reason why. Because without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless. It means nothing. If Jesus Christ stayed dead, there'd be no proof he was the Savior. There'd be no vindication of everything that he taught. It's that resurrection that really sets Jesus Christ apart. The skeptics might argue, they may come alongside some unsuspecting college students, and a lot of these professors, they've even openly stated that it's their goal to ruin people's faith. Have you ever heard that, read that? These college professors at some of these secular universities, they want a Christian to be in their class because they want to destroy that person's faith. There's actually a film that came out in the last couple years that sort of depicted that whole scene. It's a film worth watching. I think it's called God's Not Dead. It's a great film, but these professors, they start saying things like, well, the virgin birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is really an old story. In fact, several different religions all over the world have a version of Jesus. They all have these guys that supposedly came out of nowhere and were put to death to pay for sins or something like that. For instance, there's an Egyptian god who is said to be born of a virgin, who is said to die and rose again. Now, the biggest difference between that Egyptian god and Jesus, and this is an important difference, Jesus historically existed. Those Egyptian gods, they were myths. They're like mythology. There's this great differences, really, between the story of Jesus and all the religions of the world. Like Buddha. Is he still dead? Amen? We got an amen to that, yeah. What about Confucius and Krishna? Both still dead. Muhammad? Also still dead? And that's another important distinction between all these other religions. Like, for instance, Islam, this is very key to their belief system, and it's important for our belief system too. Muhammad never claimed that he was God. He never claimed that he would come back to life. So these stories, these religions, they're totally different. And this professors may come along and say all kinds of things, but there's differences there. Christ said he was God. He proved it with miracles. And then he validated his entire life and story by coming back to life. No one else in history has raised themselves from the dead. No matter what the system of belief that we look at, the religion that we look at, the Lord Jesus stands alone. And we have to hold tightly to this unique Savior, the only begotten Son of God who claimed to be God. He predicted he would die. He predicted he would come back to life. And there is an empty tomb to prove it all. You know, we have kind of a small crowd, but I'm hearing a lot of amens this morning. You're alive, you're awake, you're ready. Let's look down there at Luke 24. You know, without this empty tomb, we would not see new life ourselves someday. Christ couldn't have paid for our sins. Without the resurrection, we'd still be lost. So this morning, as we read about 12 verses, and we'll read some more verses in the second service, we're going to look at some of the evidences for a resurrection. Why we really can believe this. Before we really get into that, I do want to read one other verse, or actually two. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And listen very closely, and maybe you know these verses already, but listen, Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, in order to be saved, according to that verse, you must believe in the resurrection. This means that this morning, what we're talking about, what we're celebrating, right, what we are remembering
is necessary for our salvation. You can't just believe in God. You know, you're going to run into people, oh yeah, the man upstairs. Oh yeah, Jesus, you know. They even have this shirt that says, Jesus is my homeboy. And you see these guys walking around the mall wearing it, and they think, oh yeah, you know, all these guys are really good people. You know, you may even say, you know, you may be being in a bad, perilous situation. You may even cry out, God, save me. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. So let's look at these evidence of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. The evidences for the resurrection, the first one is right there in verse 1. It's the empty tomb. You can write that down. The empty tomb. The first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb were these group of women. These women were still in a state of shock. They had just witnessed, literally, this is about 40-some hours beforehand. You figure Friday afternoon when Christ died, the rest of that Friday, all day Saturday, and this is about 6 a.m., maybe a little bit earlier, depending on when the sunrise was there in the city of Jerusalem on that day. About 42 hours ago, they had seen Jesus Christ, this really horrific event of him getting arrested and wrongfully accused and finally murdered on the cross. The man, the Lord, right? The man they believed was the Lord. They had followed almost every day of their lives for the last 3 years. The one that they had trusted in. The one that they had put all their hope in. They're banking their entire lives, their eternities on this man. And they had watched him be beaten and crucified. They had seen those Roman soldiers grab a spear and shove it diagonally through Christ's lungs and into his heart. They had watched Joseph and Nicodemus take his body down off the cross and carefully and respectfully scrub all the dried blood and whatever else was on him to prepare him for burial. And now they're on their way to do more preparations. They're carrying all these spices and the best I can describe it is some type of potpourri that they wrap his body in. They would put it in between this grave clothes. But when they get there, they notice something. The stone's rolled away. which is really convenient for them because on their way there, that's what they had been wondering and talking about. Who would roll away this stone? And all this anointing the body and rolling the stone away business was kind of odd in the first place when you think about it, because the Roman governor, Pilate, he had ordered that Jesus' tomb be guarded. There was a Roman seal that was placed upon it. And those Roman soldiers, who knows if they would let anybody in to inspect it and break that seal. The only explanation is that these ladies must not have known about the existence of the guard. Maybe Pilate's order hadn't been sort of disseminated amongst all the disciples. Maybe they didn't even know what was going on. We know that from Matthew's account, the only obstacle in these ladies' mind was the stone. And an angel came along before those ladies got there. I don't know how long before those ladies got there. And there was this earthquake, and the angel moved the stone, and the guards fainted. Now, by the time the ladies show up, we don't know if the guards had woken up and ran off, or if they're still passed out laying in the weeds or something like that. Verse 3. Now notice this, and you can circle this for later Bible study. Jesus here in verse 3 is noted as something. You see that? What's he called there in verse 3? The Lord. Now, if you go back in chapter 23, as he's taken to the cross, as he's buried, it just says Jesus. Now, maybe I missed one, but it just refers to him as Jesus. But here, he's called the Lord Jesus. Now, why is this important? It's because he's alive. He's conquered death. Now he's Lord of all. And every knee will bow to him someday. I think that's kind of neat. When he was dying, he's referred to as this regular guy. And now he's the Lord. And it's all because he's alive. Now back to the empty tomb. That was a little bit of a rabbit trail there. But back to the empty tomb. That's the obvious theme of these verses. The tomb is empty, and everyone knows it. These women know it. The guards that were there watching the tomb, they know it. And if there was a body there, they'd still be there guarding it. Matthew 28, and you can read this later, maybe this afternoon. The guards actually go back and start telling the chief priests and the scribes their point of view, what happened in the story. And they describe the whole thing just like the ladies mention it. You know, there's this bright light, there's these angels, there's an earthquake. And they're telling the priest everything that happened. And the reaction of the priest even proves that they know Jesus is alive and that the tomb is empty. Because as the soldiers are telling their report to them, they're not like, hey, wait, hold up. An earthquake? Bright lights? You fainted? You passed out? Excuse me? You know, they totally believe what happened. So they say, you know what? The only way around this is to bribe those soldiers. They bribe the soldiers to lie about it, and they go pay off the governor so that the soldiers don't get in trouble. Everyone knows the tomb is empty. Even the Pharisees knew. Some people might say, well, you know why the tomb was empty? It's because the ladies went to the wrong tomb. Ever heard that idea? It's empty because they actually were walking through the cemetery, and it was still kind of dark. You know, it's just as the sun's coming up, and you know, you can kind of get confused. And maybe it's a huge cemetery with all these little carvings in the side of a cliff, and they accidentally just went to the wrong one, and they looked in, and there was no body in there. You know, they're all emotionally distraught. Have you ever got so, like, emotionally overwhelmed and overcome that you cannot think straight? You know, maybe that's what happened to the ladies and they're off at the wrong place. Well, here's just a couple ideas why that would not really work. Maybe if you had one or two people that had seen an empty tomb and claimed an empty tomb, maybe they would have gotten it wrong, maybe a couple people. But it was several women that went there. Eventually, you'll see that John and Peter ran there and the other disciples went there and everyone saw that it was empty. And if you want to carry that logic all the way and be consistent, to accept the wrong tomb theory would even mean that the Roman soldiers were guarding the wrong tomb. Now, I think they'd probably get in trouble for guarding the wrong tomb. Here's the best part, okay? If the wrong tomb theory is really valid, an option, that would also mean that the angels were at the wrong tomb. Okay? Everybody somehow showed up at the wrong tomb, and this idea is just ridiculous. And if that was truly the case, if it was truly the wrong tomb, the Jewish religious leaders who were bribing guards and doing all this damage control for years afterwards, because so many people were leaving their false religion, their financial base, their support was exiting from them, and they fought and they persecuted people the whole time, and if there was just the wrong tomb, if that was the simple explanation, they could have taken the people and said, hey, look, this is the right tomb. This whole time you've been going to the wrong place. So this idea of a wrong tomb is just a ridiculously crazy thing. Let's all just go to the correct tomb. I'll show you the body. Verse 4. First evidence for a resurrection, the empty tomb. Verse 4, the second evidence for the resurrection is the angels and what they had to say. If you want to be very technical, it's the revelation of God. These women, they were perplexed according to the verse. According to the Bible, they're scared, they're shaking. And now an angel is communicating to them. And what these angels say, and an angel technically means the messenger of God. So what they are saying is under God's authority. It's God's message. And they're saying, he isn't here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? So first, these ladies' eyes attest to the resurrection. It's an empty tomb. Then these angels attest to the resurrection. They say, he is not here. Now, this is very powerful evidence that he's alive. Verse 8. It was at this point that the women remembered everything that Jesus had said. Stuff was starting to make sense. They were starting to connect the dots. They see an empty tomb. They hear what the angels have to say. And everything's coming together. Oh, yeah. He did say he would die. He did indicate that he would come back to life and prove that he really was the Savior. So they decide to run back and they decide to tell the rest of the disciples. And suddenly Matthew 28 points out that Jesus met them. They're on their way back, and Jesus meets them. The ladies had seen the empty tomb. They had heard the angels say he was alive. And now they see Jesus face to face. And all the fear, all the worry that had been building up inside of them, it's now fading away. It's turning to joy. And they had so much joy, in fact, that they sort of lost their focus momentarily again. And Jesus had to say, hey, fear not. And then after that, their aim and their goal and their mission was to tell people. They wanted everyone to discover that the tomb was empty and that the Lord Jesus was alive. Who is going to discover the risen Christ because of you?
These ladies, who knows how many people that they told about Jesus' resurrection. All over, I'm sure, as they were going, everyone they ran into, everyone they saw. Remember Jesus? He was just crucified 3 days ago. He's alive. I've seen him. They're just going along telling everybody. And people are like, whoa, what? I just woke up. Who is going to discover the risen Christ because of you? A man walked up to his pastor and said, I'm going to Oregon to work in a logging camp for a year. They pay all your expenses and the pay is fantastic. The pastor said, well, I've heard about those logging camps with all their drinking and partying and philandering and swearing and gambling. And when those loggers find out that you're a Christian, they will try to corrupt you. Well, I'm going anyway. A year later, the man was back. His pastor welcomed him back and asked, how did you survive after those loggers found out that you were a Christian? The man said, they never found out. Do the people in your workplace know that you're a Christian? What's that essential part of Christianity, right? Romans 10:9. You have to believe that he is alive. Do your neighbors know? Do your friends know? Do you have that group of friends that you kind of don't act like a Christian around them? You have your church friends and you have your non-church friends. Or do all people around us know how important Jesus is and his resurrection is? And if not, why not? You know, the most important thing that you can say to another person is this: I believe that Jesus Christ is alive. And I believe that because he's changed me. That's one sentence. I believe that Jesus Christ is alive because he has changed my life. Turn me around. You know, God can use a simple testimony like that to change hearts. Being excited about Jesus, telling people that he's alive, very important. You know, we can be Christians who spread the good news of Jesus Christ simply by having joy that he's alive. Now, after the women saw him alive, they began telling others. A bunch more people went into the tomb that same day, saw it was empty. Several other people saw Jesus alive. He appeared to them several different times. It was about 40 days that Jesus was on the earth after he was risen, before he finally ascended into heaven. But before he did, many people saw him, over 500 people. At one time, it was 500 at once who saw him alive. Some of those same skeptics that throw out the idea of the wrong tomb, they also suggest, well, maybe they were having a mass hallucination. You know, people come up with anything to ease their own mind. They want to try to remove the idea of a creator and authority who's going to judge them of their sins someday. So they come up with all these ideas. Well, maybe it was this mass hallucination. One of the things that we often say, even sometimes around here, you know, we have these business meetings and we make an announcement and somebody maybe a day later, a week later says, well, Pastor, didn't you say this? No, this is what I said. And the saying sometimes we have to throw around is, perception is reality. You heard that before, right? Perception is reality. And maybe the disciples in their own mind, these folks so badly wanted Jesus alive that collectively all their minds told them that he was alive. It was just this hallucination here.
that they were having. They were building it up in their minds so much. Well, that's kind of a neat idea, an interesting theory. Except there's a massive glaring hole in the theory. None of the disciples, including these women, were looking for that. None of them were expecting that. What were they going to the tomb that morning to do? Oh, maybe Jesus will be alive. Let's go check. No, they were bringing hundreds of pounds of spices, saying, well, he's dead. He's going to still be dead. Let's keep doing this seven-day burial process that the Jewish people have. In fact, many of the very devout Jews, they still go through this huge, long burial process. I was talking to the funeral director one day when we were going to a graveside service, and he was saying he had to get back because he was dealing with this family who was going to prepare their grandpa, their Jewish grandpa. They were expecting him to be dead still. Well, maybe that was just the women. The men, right? They remembered. No. They had all ran off. The only one that stuck around was John. And he only stuck around because Jesus said, hey, would you watch over my mom? So he stuck around for that. The rest of the disciples had pretty much returned to their old lives. Peter had gone back to his old fishing business. The verses we're going to read next in the second service talk about two disciples that were walking home. They were probably one of the larger group, not the original 12 disciples. There was another group of about 70. They were probably part of that group, and they traveled with Jesus probably for the last couple years. Jesus is dead. We're going home. They're probably going home with their head hung down in shame because all of their family, all of their friends were probably saying, what are you doing wasting your time traveling around with this guy? And now they're going home and they're going to have to hear their mom or their dad say, look, I told you so. All the disciples had given up. They weren't expecting him to come back to life. They were going back to their old things. There was no candlelight vigil where they're looking in anticipation for the risen Lord. It's not like Peter slipped some kind of a wacky stuff into their brownies to make them have visions either. They really saw the Lord. They really saw an empty tomb. It's really the only explanation that makes sense. A few minutes ago, when we were singing songs, we sang that song, He Lives. Remember? You're awake enough to remember that. He lives. And it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. It says, He lives within my heart. Right? Really, do you know it's way more than that? Some people come along and they say, well, Jesus is spiritually alive. There was a spiritual resurrection. It's way more than that. He is physically alive in heaven. It's a fact. It's verifiable that he lives. You ask me how I know he lives. Well, there's facts. There's an empty tomb. There's this fabricated lie that the Pharisees came up with. Then there's, of course, the feelings. He is living within our heart. We know. We look back at our lives. We know what he's done for us. We know how he's changed us. There's things that only you can attest to, that only you know about. And you can say, I know. Then there's faith. This is what God has given you. This is what you will hold on to when people are doing their best to question the facts. Faith is what you're going to hold on to when the rest of your life seems like it's out of line, when those feelings simply aren't there. You ask me how I know he lives. Ultimately, it's because of the faith that God has given us. So how's your faith doing? How's your faith in the Lord doing? I hope this morning when you come here, as we talk about the resurrection, as we interact with each other at breakfast, that your faith will grow stronger. And I hope with every passing year, as we come to this Easter season, and really with every Sunday, we hope that your faith gets stronger, that your relationship with the Lord gets tighter as we strive to please him. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the plan that you had planned since before the creation of the world. Lord, in an eternity past, you knew that we would fall into sin, that we would be hopelessly lost. So you sent your son to die, to pay that penalty for our sins. And Lord, we are so grateful this morning that he's alive, that our faith is real, that our faith is based on facts, that our faith is based on feelings, that our faith is based on the faith that you've gifted to us. Lord, I pray for my friends that are here. Lord, I'm thankful for those that are downstairs cooking right now. Bless this food to our bodies. Those that aren't in this room, Lord, bless the food to their bodies as well. Lord, we realize that there's going to be many, many guests here at 11 o'clock, going to be guests at the breakfast. May we be people in this church who are shining the love of Christ to everyone who walks through those doors. In Jesus' name, amen.